I would caution that if you find yourself thinking this way, or maybe verbalizing this and saying this out loud, I would want you to ask yourself, what do you want to accomplish by believing this? And worse yet, by saying it out loud. What do you want to accomplish by this? What point are you trying to make? And what do you want young people to take away from you saying this? You know, these kids these days statements, that the future is hopeless, that everything is getting worse. Honestly, I feel it feels very cynical. It feels very unChristlike to assume this belief and just apply it. Just broad brush, apply it to a whole generation. And I'll tell you, this hasn't been my experience. My kids are young, and I've been around their friends, and I've been around their school experiences for 15 plus years. And I'll tell you, it sounds pretty much the same as when I was growing up. There's some new elements to it, but kids are kids like they've always been. And I think about the parents, you know, the stories that my parents told me and my aunts and uncles that, you know, that I heard, and it didn't really sound that much different from when I was growing up. There's different aspects of it, of course, but when I hear these statements and the older, you know, generation lamenting the younger, I think about this song lyric by Billy Joel, and he says, the good old days weren't always good, and tomorrow ain't as bad as it seems. And I need to remind myself of that. And young people, you know, while we may think there's truth to this, they have more unique challenges now than they've ever had before. I believe that. And they're constantly barraged with negativity and tumult around them. But despite that, I believe that there's this growing portion of younger people, the world at large, I believe, is looking for something greater, a greater meaning in life. And I'm encouraged by this. And you can see it in certain statistics. The younger certain generation under 25 is drinking less than they ever have before. They are smoking less than they ever have before. They are having fewer sexual relations than ever before, and at least in the past 40 years. All those numbers are down. That's encouraging. And I'll tell you what, when I go to youth camp and I see our kids, and I am very encouraged. I don't feel hopeless. I feel a great sense of hope. But I try to take a step back when I hear all these negative news stories, and I try to have a larger perspective. I'm not sure how to define the current time that we're living in. It feels a certain way, and it feels, you know, I wrote down like some of those feelings that I get about where we're currently at, and I've disrupted, unsettled, confusion, strife. Those are some of the words that come to my mind, and it feels heavy, but the Lord will remind me that we've had hard times in this country in the past, in the world. And I think about this period during the Vietnam War, and there would be numbers drawn at random. And based on that number, you might get drafted into military service to go fight a war in a foreign country. And that must have been dramatic, just extremely unsettling. The Second World War obviously disrupted the entire world. Everything was thrown into disruption. The Great Depression had to feel so overwhelmingly bleak at times. And we had a civil war. We had a civil war which is strife at its absolute worst. This is not the first time we face challenges in this country. Satan, he doesn't come at us with straight up lies usually. Young people, Satan doesn't usually present to you just a bold-faced lie. He'll mix a big lie with a portion of truth. And one of the challenges that I've seen, and as I've noticed this greater desire to feel more in life, to reach for something deeper meaning in the world at large and in younger people, is this mixture of lie and truth. And I hear on maybe some podcasts that I listen to And from surprising sources, the beginning of acceptance of the words of Jesus Christ. But they'll stop. At some point, they'll stop and they'll say, you know, I accept the truth and the philosophy of Christ, the wisdom of his words, but the supernatural stuff, I can't believe it. I can't accept it. And they'll say, Jesus was a great moral teacher. And this also is not new. This was present at the time of Christ. And one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, he made his own version of the Bible that excluded all the supernatural, all the miraculous acts of Christ. And it was just the wise words of Jesus. And this exists today, and I want our young people, I want you to be aware of it. And I know that you're aware of it, that we live in this world where the great deceiver is going about and seeking to sprinkle in a little truth with a big lie. This world wants to alter reality, it wants to pervert reality, wants to foster anger and hate and distrust of our fellow man. Sow seeds of doubt in every aspect of our life. And doubt is contagious. Doubt is very contagious, and we have to fight against it. And when I think of doubt and this idea of Jesus being a great moral teacher, it reminded me I always go to him, C.S. Lewis. And he says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Have you felt this doubt in your life before? Have you ever doubted that God really is who he says he is, that Christ really was who he said he was? Have you doubted that he will do the things that he says he will do? Obviously, I'm going to transition to a picture of the sun and all the planets. And if you look at this picture, sorry, let me go back. Cody, I messed it up. Okay, there we go. If you look at this picture, we've got the sun. We got the sun here. And down here, well, we got Jupiter, Saturn, Neptune, and then Earth, tiny little Earth right there. It would take 1.3 million Earths to fit and fill the sun, to fill in the sun. If you got in an airplane and you wanted to fly straight to the sun, it would take you 19 years to get there. If you wanted to fly to Neptune, it would take you 580 years to get to Neptune. If you wanted to go from one end of our galaxy to the other end, it would take you 200 billion years to do that. This is beyond my ability to comprehend. But I like to be reminded of it. I like to meditate on these things from time to time. That I'm this little speck on this tiny little planet who has a work schedule and a lawn to mow and 5 cars to take care of. And that I don't have to worry about this giant scale because God is tending to it. He's keeping these planets and galaxies and balanced and moving in their way. And some will accept this as chance, that at the moment of inception, that everything shot into place and somehow slowly just balanced itself all out. That these forces came from emptiness. But I was looking at these facts and I found a really, really incredible admission on the BBC's website, and it's devoted to astronomy, and it was written by this astronomer that works at California Institute of Technology, and it said, the universe was born. And I'm going to quote this. This is a quote. So let me read the whole quote. The universe has not existed forever. It was born. 13.8 billion years ago, all matter, energy, space, and even time erupted into being in a titanic fireball called the Big Bang. An immediate question arises: what happened before the Big Bang? The reluctance to face this awkward question is why most scientists had to be dragged kicking and screaming to accept the idea of a Big Bang. Now, you can call it what you want. And I know the term Big Bang has a lot of baggage, and I'm not trying to bring that baggage into our service. And I don't pretend to know how old the Earth actually is. But what I do know is who caused it. And I know that it was born, and I know who gave birth to it. And I'd ask you, do you believe this? Do you truly believe God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it? If God is able to do this, he's able to create a universe that in my tiny portion of it would take me billions of years to travel across it. If God is able to do this, create such a grand scale and scope beyond my imagination, what else is he able to do? And this is finally the point of my message today, my sermon. Is God able? Is God able to? And these are the questions. These are the questions that we think about on a day-to-day basis. Probably not thinking much about life on Neptune, you know, life outside of our tiny little galaxy. Is God able to forgive me? Is God able to heal you? Is he able to strengthen your resolve and increase your faith? Is he able to guide your life? Is he able to give you what you need? So I want to go through these questions this morning with you. If you've made this leap of faith that God has created everything that we see and know to be, is he able to do these things for you? And I want to go to the scriptures for them. And to answer these questions, the first one is, God able to forgive? And maybe this is the one that we struggle with the most. This is definitely the wall that is standing between you and an intimate, honest relationship with your Creator. Is God able to forgive you? Mosiah, the 11th chapter, says, "Yea, and often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Psalm 86, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So what's the requirement here? That we call upon him. If you think you can't be forgiven, that is Satan lying to you. If you think you've sinned too many times, you are accepting the lie. When Jesus told Peter he should forgive his brother 490 times, he wasn't giving him an exact number. He wasn't asking him to check off how many times, and then he was done. And God doesn't require anything of us that he hasn't done or won't do for us. And he will continue to forgive us 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. He will not stop if we come to him in humility and contrition. If we call upon him, it says he is plenteous in mercy. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter the things that you've done. He's waiting to forgive you. Is God able to heal? And whatever it is you're thinking right now that you need healing from, that's what I'm talking about. Physical, mental, spiritual. In Luke, the 5th chapter, it says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And this was a leper that came to him. And they were outcasts, and they had to live separate from everyone else. poverty and shame. And we see one that came to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Another healing in Matthew, the 9th chapter, says, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them. And if anyone says that Jesus did not have a sense of humor, you're missing the pun that I believe that he specifically used on purpose. He says to the blind men that just received their sight, "See that no man know it." In John, the 11th chapter, then Martha said unto Jesus about her brother who had died, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus surveyed the situation, was moved with compassion. He says that he wept over this situation. But then when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The compassion that our Lord has for our physical needs is made clear over and over in his ministry. And we see people struck with physical ailments, mental ailments, spiritual ailments. And he performed these miracles not just to reveal his divinity. He did it because he walked in the flesh. And he felt the weakness of our flesh and the struggle against it. He knows. He knows what we struggle with. And brothers and sisters, I believe in modern medicine. I believe that God has given us the knowledge to use it for our benefit. We are told to pray over everything. And there are so many options and variables in the medical world that we better be asking for God's involvement in it and his discernment in making these decisions. And we are blessed with testimony after testimony of brothers and sisters who've received miraculous healings. But I'll tell you, with humility, if we are caught in a flood, I don't believe that we should demand God part the sea so that we could walk through it when he has sent us a boat for our escape. All things are in his power, and there's nothing he can't do. And our responsibility is to come to him with a pure heart, diligently seeking what we desire, using the means that he's made available to us, and then we trust that he is able to heal, that he's able to bless us according to his will. That is what required to receive that healing. Is he able to strengthen your resolve and increase your faith? Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Believe these scriptures are related. And I'll tell you, there are times in our lives that feel overwhelming, where time is limited, where your patience is stretched, your physical abilities feel like they're pushed to their breaking point. A few days ago, there was a younger technician at work who was bemoaning her role at work and the workload that she has, and she feels like she's given so much responsibility. And I told her, I said, you know what? This is the blessing and the burden of being good at your job. And I asked her, I said, do you want to have low expectations? And I'd ask you the same thing. Do you want the Lord to have low expectations of you? Would you rather him take away the blessings that you have that less could be expected of you? I know that that's not our desire. In these times of stress and, you know, overwhelming feelings, temptation reveals itself. There's a temptation to withdraw and seclude yourself from family and friends and church, time with the Lord. That's often the first thing that we withdraw from. It's time spent in service to the Lord, and say, Lord, I'm too busy. You know the responsibilities you give me. I don't have enough time. We're giving in to that temptation when we make that decision. God doesn't give us these circumstances so we can pull away from him. He gives us these circumstances so we can respond like Peter did, and he talks about in Philippians. These times of abasement, these times when we have been humbled and brought low, possibly by unemployment, by financial insecurity, by the end of a relationship, by a death of a loved one, by health struggles, times that we are brought low. What does he tell us to do? How does he tell us that we should respond and face these times? It says in Philippians, Paul gives us the answer, that we should do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We have to acknowledge him. We have to walk with him through those times. It's by his grace that he's given us talents and abilities and the opportunity to be burdened with expectations. And we should be grateful. We should have a spirit of gratitude in those times. When we're in times of want, in times of scarcity, whatever it may be, financial scarcity, we feel like we're alone, like we don't have a lot of support around us. He calls us to be filled with his Spirit, in remembrance where our real treasure is. It's not on this earth, it's in heaven. And when we are abounding in substance, to be full of praise, to be full of humility and gratitude. And if we do that, he will strengthen us in all times. He will increase our faith. He will walk with us. Is he able to strengthen our resolve and increase our faith? Yes. Sister gave a great testimony of this recently. She said, we can do hard things. Through Christ, we can do hard things. He will be with you. He is able. Is he able to guide you and set you on the right path? Doesn't matter if you're old or young. This applies to you. But young people, this feels like it more applies to you, and I'm going to read some scriptures that I think you would be wise to look up on your own. First one's in Isaiah, the 30th chapter. It says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thy ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. His voice will be there guiding you. Psalm 32. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, In my life, I have been so confident and so self-assured in my ignorance that I knew exactly what I wanted. And the crazy thing about when I knew what I wanted, it just so happened to be exactly what I needed, too. I decided, you know, what I want is exactly what I need. And I'm going to push forward with that self-confidence. And I had to learn the hard way. And I know each of you have probably learned this the hard way in your own life. That we have a light in our, to our path, so that sometimes it's dark, but God is there seeing us through. And now I realize this is really me. This is me trying to make any kind of substantial decision in my life. If you're familiar with this common meme, it's the figuring out, crunching all the numbers, coming up with a decision, and I'm still so confused about what I should do. And this is all of us trying to do this on our own, trying to live our life, trying to decide what the next step should be. And the wonderful thing about this is we don't have to do it on our own. We have the Creator of the universe. And he's given us his Spirit. He's given a portion of himself to live inside of us, to teach us all things, to bring all things to our remembrance. Do you listen to it? Can you hear it in your daily life? Can you hear that Spirit speaking to you? Do you seek it out? Do you start your day asking for it? Asking God that he would speak clearly to you, give you the answers that you need to put you on the right path. Young people, the best advice I can give you and what to do with your life is do not lean to your own understanding. Seek the Lord's guidance over and over, and he will not fail you. Is he able to give you exactly what you need? Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Mormon 4. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing? And now if you have imagined up unto yourselves a God which doth vary, and in him there is shadow of changing, then you have imagined up unto yourselves a God which is not a God of miracles. God is sovereign. And the word sovereign means that he has supreme power. There is no power that is above his. All other power that you have felt in this world was created by God. And it's under his control. He is outside of the timeline that we live in. He can step in at any point and affect your life. Colossians tells us that all things were made by Jesus, for Jesus, that Christ is before all things, and by him all things are held together. And what did God do with his son? He gave him for us. He is holding nothing back. He's holding nothing back from blessing your life. Of course, he's going to provide everything that we need. But here's the catch. Everything that we need, that is right. I want you to think about a time that you prayed for something that you didn't get, and it turned out that that was a blessing. There's so many examples of that in my life. I love this idea, this truth, the word, there's no variableness. God does not change. And I asked my daughter to have a little graphic, and this is not a real math equation. This is my math equation that I came up with. We have an outcome that we want in our life. But there's an outcome that God wants. And God's part of this equation of how we reach this outcome. And so that's my G symbol there with the infinity. That's God's part of this equation. And then here's our part of the equation. And you can come up with your own terms that you want to throw in there. I put E for effort and A for attitude. That's what I can control. I can control my effort and I can control my attitude. God is the constant. God will not change. And his input in this equation, his input in this, what outcome we're going to achieve does not change at all. What changes is me, what I put into it. If my effort is not there, I will not get the outcome. If my attitude is not right, the spirit of humility, of reliance, coming to the Lord with the desire that what he wants for me, that's what I want. Then I will get the outcome. Then God will give me exactly what I need. And it will be what is right. And he is not going to change his mind. He has not misunderstood you. He has seen everything that you have done and will do, and he is still determined that you are worth it. That he still wants to be a part of your life. I only have a couple more slides. I know that you are aware we are living in challenging times. God gives us our free will, and we can choose how we react to the events of our lives. If you choose to respond to disappointments, now I'll read the scriptures first. I want to read this first. Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Here's one choice. This is a choice that we can make. We can choose to respond to disappointments and misfortunes and tragedies in our life and in the world with anger. You can choose to respond with anger and malice and wrath. But that is not inspired of God. You will not find Jesus calling for his followers to righteous indignation. He tells us what to do when we find these emotions and these motives within us. He tells us to mortify them, to put them to death. And what does he say that we should have instead? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The first option, those are the tools of the devil. Those are his tools. Malice and wrath and blasphemy and filthy communication. And God does not call us to defeat Satan by using Satan's tools. We are not called to victory in the culture wars at any cost and by any means. He calls us to something different. He calls us to the example of Jesus Christ. And some in this life, when you do this, when you choose the second option, when we put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and we forgive, and we walk and we talk with charity in our hearts. Some will call us weak. They will insult you. They will call you weak. But don't let them make you doubt. Do your emotions make you feel like this, or do they make you feel like this? God has called you to one and not the other. This is my last slide, last thought that I have to bring to you. When I saw this, it's by an author that I've read, and I really appreciate it. It says, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather, I plead with God. Purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. Here's the truth, brothers and sisters. God is able. God is able. God is able to work in your life. He is able to forgive you. He's able to heal you. He's able to strengthen your resolve and increase your faith. He's able to put you on the right path. He's able to give you exactly what you need. This is what he's called us to put off the old man and to walk in truth and trust in his ability to do all that he says. Thank you.